Acts 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful in the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So far, God's word, as always, brothers and sisters, keep his word open before you, but let's bring this open word before our God in prayer. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that in this text, as we reflect on the New Testament, the early New Testament church, we pray that this text may be imprinted on our hearts. Help us this morning to catch the vision, to catch the challenge, to catch the encouragement that we read from these words this morning. This can only happen, Heavenly Father, if we have the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. So Holy Spirit, work in us now. Bless your people with your word, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But one summer when I was at university, I spent the summer in a little town called Roxburgh. Anyone know where Roxburgh is? It's a fruit-picking town in the middle of nowhere. It's the home of Jimmy's Pies. Very good pies. Not everyone agrees. Just as well we don't have amens. I don't know what the word anti-amen is, but we won't go there. And in Roxburgh this summer, I spent the summer working for a lifestyle evangelism group known as Apricots. And yes, funnily enough, we did spend some time picking apricots. But the thing with apricots and being an apricoteur, as we were known, we're known as apricoteurs, is that every single person on that orchard knew who we were. We were placed by the organisation into the orchard, and so everyone knew that we were Christians. And I remember my first day at work, setting up a ladder, thinning some apples, learning how that worked. And this big Maori fella comes up to me. He was the foreman on the site. And he was massive. His arms were twice the size of my torso. Slight exaggeration, maybe. And you know what he said to me? I hate Christians. And then he walked away. And I thought, Lord, what have you got me into here? Over the summer, this person who hated Christians, we actually got to spend some time talking with him. And by the end of the summer, in the Lord's providence, he hadn't yet become a Christian, but we were having some great conversations, and he would sit with us around the campfire at night, and we would talk about Jesus Christ, and his heart was softening. But there that summer, people knew exactly who we were, and we stood out. Before we even began, we had a name for ourselves, something that we had to live up to. And here in our passage this morning, we see the church also making a name for itself, or rather the members of the church, the disciples, as they become known as Christians. And so this morning we're going to see what it was that made this church receive the name Christian. And as we consider that, we'll see how we too are called to act. And that's our theme this morning. God's church is called to action. God's church is called to action. Three things that the church here does that are examples and encouragement for us this morning. And the first thing we're going to see is that God's church reaches out. God's church reaches out. As we've been following through Acts, the church has reached a turning point. The gospel is no longer just for Jews. It's been opened up and Gentiles are also being added. And the young church is processing how this works. We spent the last couple of weeks dealing with Peter and Cornelius. Well, all we have here this morning is a separate example. Something that's happened separate to what happened with Peter. There's a change in focus. We leave Peter for a while, and our focus comes back to Saul. Our text takes us back to the persecution of Stephen, way back in Acts 6 through 8. The Christians, the Jewish Christians, have been dispersed throughout the Roman world, and a good number make their way to Antioch. Antioch was a big city, some 500,000 people at that time, and for that time that was a massive city. It's bigger than the city of Christchurch. And Antioch was well known. It wasn't small. It was a city on the move. It was a place to be. It was a major trade route. It was also known for a large Jewish population as well. But here, Antioch in our text is going to become a center for the gospel. The focus changes from Jerusalem to Antioch. We read in our text, as the Christians were dispersed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And what were they doing? They were speaking the word to no one except Jews. But in Antioch, this changed. A group of Christian Jews began to take the gospel to non-Jews, to expand it out. And what was the message? What was the word that they brought? It's there at the end of verse 20. Preaching the Lord Jesus. What did they do? They brought the message of Jesus Christ. They brought the message of salvation, how God has blessed his people. How it wasn't just for the Jews, but also all people are welcome to come to Jesus Christ. And God blesses that work. See that in verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Literally, the hand of the Lord brought people to the Lord. Here is the mission of the church being acted out. Here is the gospel going out to the very ends of the earth. But what do we learn here as a church this morning? Well, one of the things that we notice here is that we're not told the names of those who are doing the evangelizing. We've had the apostles speak. We've had Peter and John and Barnabas and Saul. But here we're not given any names. What we see here is ordinary, average Christians going about their lives telling people about Jesus Christ. Just ordinary, simple people. And that's the ordinary way that people come to know Jesus Christ. It's people like you and I, ordinary people, simply talk to them, show them, bring them to Jesus Christ. God uses ordinary people to bring people to him. But how did this blessing come? Our passage tells us it was the Lord's work. It was the Lord's work. God was behind the work. It was the hand of the Lord. And again, that encourages us this morning, brothers and sisters. It's God that brings the growth of his church. It's God who brings people to him. It's not our work. It's God's work. The power is not behind what we say, but the message itself, the power of the gospel. And it's amazing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a privilege that he uses us to bring that message of hope to people. God could have spread the gospel in so many different ways, but he chooses us. Do you see that this morning as a privilege? Do you see that as a blessing, that God would use you to bring hope to other people? Here we have the church fulfilling the commission of Acts 1 verse 8, bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. But that's not the end of the story. God's church reaches out, but secondly, God's church teaches. God's church teaches. News of what was happening in Antioch reaches the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Literally, it came into their ears. And so they respond. Now, we shouldn't read this as a bad thing. It wasn't that the church in Jerusalem was suspicious or that they were unhappy about what was happening in Antioch. We know that because of who they sent to Antioch to check out the work. Who did they send? Can any of the boys and girls tell me? It's nice to have more boys and girls here. Can any of the boys, girls and girls tell me who did they send to Antioch? Right in the back there, yes. Mikey. Peter. They sent Peter, yes, but not here in our passage. It's close. Someone else. Victoria. Barnabas. They sent Barnabas. And Barnabas was the son of Paracaleo. And to many of you here, it sounds like I was just speaking French. But we looked at this word, parakaleo, the Greek word, a number of times in the afternoon service. Parakaleo means to encourage. So the church wanted to find out what was happening in Antioch, and they sent the son of encouragement. That tells you just a little bit about what they thought of this work. And Barnabas remains true to his name. He comes in verse 23, we see, he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them, he encouraged them, he parakaleoed them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas saw the good work and he encouraged them. And that reminds us this morning, brothers and sisters, of the importance of our encouraging each other as we proclaim the gospel. Encouraging each other as we come alongside each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need, each and every one of us, good men and good women to come alongside us and encourage us in the faith. Do you see that as your role in the church as well? To encourage your brothers and sisters, to lift them up. Barnabas was a good man. And he saw what was happening. And what was the result of Barnabas coming and encouraging the church? We read it there in verse 24. A great many people were added to the Lord. God was at work here. So many people were added that it prompted Barnabas to action again. In verse 25 we read, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now this word look here in our English language doesn't really do it justice. It's the same word that is used of Mary and Joseph as they are trying to find Jesus in Jerusalem. So Barnabas sought out Saul. Now he didn't have to do that. Here we see the humility of Barnabas. He could have tried to run things on his own in Antioch. Barnabas the Encourager Ministries. It's kind of got a catchy title, doesn't it? But he doesn't do that. He seeks out Saul and says, Saul, come and help me in training people up in the gospel. And what does Saul do when he is found? He goes back with Barnabas. And together, they work in the church. They don't go on some sort of worldwide gospel tour, Barnabas and Saul, or Saul and Barnabas show. No, they simply stay in Antioch, and for a whole year they meet with people. They teach a great many people. They taught people about Jesus Christ. They not only brought them to the faith, but also built them up in the faith. Here we see the Great Commission at work. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go and make disciples, baptizing them and doing what? One for the grown-ups. Baptizing and... We haven't done this for a while, have we? Baptizing starts with T. Baptizing and... Teaching. Yes, teaching them all that I have taught you. And that's a challenge for us, brothers and sisters. That's what we too are called to do here in the church, to teach each other. We've spoken a lot as we looked at Acts about the importance of proclaiming the gospel, of telling people the message of Jesus Christ. But part of that also is not just making disciples, not just ticking off the numbers of how many people have been added to Christ, but also discipling, teaching, encouraging, building each other up so that we know more about Jesus Christ. The teaching ministry of the church is important as well. That's why it's so important that we teach our children the Bible. Well, we give them as much as we're able to a Christian education. Why we meet together, not just twice on a Sunday, but also in various ways in the church. Teaching each other, pointing each other to Jesus Christ. We do that in our fellowship groups. And as we do, as we spend time in the Word, we do encourage and build each other up. I want to do a shout out this morning for the ladies' Bible study. Ladies, you've been studying Hebrews this year. And it hasn't been an easy book, has it? It's been a lot of work. But one thing that I've seen looking from afar that has encouraged me is the ways that many of you have been growing in the Word, learning more about the Word and yourselves as we spend time together in the world, together in the Word. We grow and point each other to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do we see that as our role too in the church? We've been speaking a number of times over the past couple of weeks about the barriers that we can or may put up as a church. And it is true for non-Christians that often what we do here is unfamiliar. It is true that we are different. But brothers and sisters, helping people grow and helping people know about the faith is not simply taking them and bringing them here to church. It's not just bringing people to church and let the pastor teach the people. Yes, that's part of my role. But it's not just my role here in the church. It's also every single one of our roles. So as we think about our non-Christian friends, it's not just bring them here and plonking them down on the seat. Are we working at building relationships with these people? Are we offering to them to sit down with them and open God's word? Walk them through it. Many of you have heard the story of Rosaria Butterfield, an English professor. And I won't go into the story now, I've touched on that before, but it took her 2.5 years of meeting with a pastor before she even felt comfortable to step into the doors of the church. Are we asking the Lord to give us guidance, to point us, to give us and equip us to be reaching out to people and opening God's word with them, teaching them, showing them Jesus Christ? And if you're not sure how to do that, if you want help in doing that, come and ask. What was the result of all this teaching? Of Paul and Barnabas, Saul, I should say, at this stage, and Barnabas meeting with the church, teaching a great many people, going, as Saul has said and later on, going from house to house. What happened? People noticed. People saw what happened. People began to get a name for themselves. Rather, they were given a name. End of verse 26 there. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Literally, followers of Christ. Why do you think they got that name? Well, it seems that first of all, it was meant as an insult. For those of us who remember the 80s, it was like calling people Jesus freaks. And that was sort of a name that was given as a nickname to Christians at that time. But it was a name that stuck. And why did they get this nickname? Because everywhere these new believers went, they spoke about Jesus Christ, they talked about Jesus Christ, they lived Jesus Christ. You couldn't get them to keep quiet about Jesus Christ. Who are those people? Well, they're the people who want you to know about Jesus Christ. Would people say that about you? Would people say that about me? There goes that Christian, that follower of Jesus Christ. Do we stand out in that way that people know, that people notice? That people are interested, that people want to know and ask about what it is that we are, what makes us who we are? God's church reaches out. God's church teaches. But finally, God's church practices. We look here at verses 27 through 30. Verse 27, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. We're not told much about New Testament prophets. It seems that for a time in church history, people were given the authority, the ability to bring words from the Lord. And one example we're given here in our text is of a prophet named Agabus. He stands up and foretells by the Holy Spirit that there was going to be a great famine. Famine throughout the whole world in the time of the Emperor Claudius. It's interesting here that the Holy Spirit tells the church about the problem, but it's up to the church to work out the solution. How did the church respond to this word? We read about that in verses 29 and 30. They responded with action. They put the gospel into practice. And who was it that responded? Again, it's the ordinary members of the church. The disciples responded. Verse 29, the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They responded to the word from God with action, showing the bonds that they had with the church back in Jerusalem. This wasn't a levy. It wasn't a tax, but a freewill offering to help brothers and sisters who were in need. It's an example for us as a church, brothers and sisters. The church at Antioch was nearly 800 kilometers away. In those days, without the kind of transport, without the internet that we have, that was essentially almost on the other side of the world. But here is the church in Antioch, worried for, compassionate for, wanting to give to the work of the church in Jerusalem. How did they give? That's important for us to see as well. The disciples determined everyone according to his ability. These words have some significance. They didn't ask themselves, how little can I give? We can think that sometimes, can't we? Oh, I suppose I should give, but how little can I get away with giving? Now, that's not what this means here. Rather, they were asking themselves, how much can I give? How much can I give to the church? Can you see the difference? How little can I give counts the cost of the giving. How much can I give has a generous heart that says, I'm going to give everything that I can. Do we think about that ourselves as a church? Do we think in those terms as we consider the work of the church beyond Rangiora here? As we support others, as we support the gospel work of missions, as we see words and deeds happen on the mission field? In many ways, I think we can be encouraged as a church. We do. We had a collection for India last year. Or was it this year, Nick? This year or last year?
One of those.
It was either this year or last year. And we gave the church generously. We can be encouraged in that. But also encourage also brothers and sisters to continue to give to God's work. As God blesses us, we are called to bless others. God's church doesn't just preach the faith, it also lives and practices the faith with generosity. And as we do so, as we reach out, as we teach, as we practice the love of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we make a name for ourselves. Not our name, but we bring and we hold up the name of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of watching the All Blacks play the USA in Chicago. And as we got to the game, it was absolutely amazing. There was a sea of black jerseys. Here we were, almost on the other side of the world, and there was black everywhere. It felt like a home game. And we thought that this stadium was full of Kiwis until the game started. And what became apparent to us is that while there were many people wearing black jerseys, they just bought the merchandise. As the USA team came on, they were cheering their team and chanting out USA. You see, we couldn't tell the difference until they opened their mouth. Until they started to cheer. And brothers and sisters, that's an example for us in the world. We may look the same as every other human being, or relatively similar to every other human being in this world. But brothers and sisters, we are called to stand out for the name of Jesus Christ. Not just for the sake of standing out, but to champion, to proclaim, to share the joy of Jesus Christ. So our question this morning is, do we stand up? Do we stand out? As people look at us, can they hear? Can they see Jesus Christ? Let's pray now for God's help to do just that. To share the joy, to share the love, to hold out the hope of Jesus Christ. That we would be a church here in Rangiora that is called to action and goes out and acts. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, this passage this morning is not simply a passage for us to take for information. Rather, it is a passage this morning, Heavenly Father, that should challenge us, should make us want to go out and go and live and show people Jesus Christ. We pray this morning, first of all, that you'd forgive us for being quiet. You'd forgive us, Heavenly Father, for not wanting to stir people up. That you'd forgive us, as we've been challenged a number of times over the past couple of weeks, for wanting to simply feel comfortable. Rather, Heavenly Father, spur us to action, that we would be a church that reaches out. That we would be a church that comes alongside people as individuals and opens God's word to them. That we would be a church who is prepared to put the words that we speak into action. Give us encouragement, Lord. Lord, you show us in your word here that as this happened, the church was blessed, the church grew, it was strengthened, and more was added to that number. We pray for that this morning. We pray that you may use us here in Rangiora, or Harden, or wherever we live, Heavenly Father, to bring hope. And may we see in turn the blessing of revival in this country. That people would come to know the hope we have, the hope of Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord, too, that we may be encouraged this morning by the hope of the gospel in our own lives. That as we are encouraged of what Jesus Christ has done for us, his sacrifice for us, that may shine out from us. Here we are. Use us for your glory, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said together, Amen. Let's stand now and sing the final stanza of number 420, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend with ours your voices in the triumph song as we sing about and to our King Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing together now.